Let me pray, and then we'll get into God's word this morning. Father, thank you for what you're doing in this church. This last week, we've seen you move in powerful ways. God, thank you for what you're doing through MSQ and Tom and Lillian. We just pray your blessing on them, God. Give them direction and guidance as they lead. Thank you for the doors you're opening in amazing ways. May we let you lead us, and may we walk with you. Father, I pray this month as we pray, create in us, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit, Father, that that will happen, that every one of us will allow your spirit to check our hearts and clean out what's not right, that every one of us would experience a renewing of our spirit in you. And Father, thank you for the book of Acts and how it challenges us along that ways. And so, Lord, this morning as we continue with this series, Unstoppable, I pray that you will speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Read a book a couple of weeks ago. It's written about Impact Nations. Impact Nations is a ministry, and they've written a book a little bit about what they do. And Impact Nations, long story short, sends teams out to the poorest of the poor areas in the developing world. And they go there, and most of the team is medical staff, and they go to these poor areas that have no medical care, and they set up a mobile medical clinic, and people come, and they help people the best they can while they're there. And then while people are lining up for medical care, other people on the team go and pray for these people. And as they pray for these people, they see amazing things happen. Let me read you one story. This is from when the team went down to a village in the Philippines. The author says, in the early afternoon, a 7-year-old boy named Dennis came to me with his cousin tagging behind. He proclaimed, "Hey, mister, this is my cousin Angela, and she's 9. She can't hear anything. She's never heard anything. You need to pray for her." I was just about to pray, and I sensed the Lord directed me to ask Rebecca to come over, which she did. As Rebecca prayed, suddenly Angela's startled eyes opened wide. Something was happening. Angela's head began to turn this way and that as she heard the sound of people speaking all around her. A minute later, she spoke her first words. Now Angela and Dennis were calling back and forth to each other, stepping further and further apart each time, laughing with unbridled joy. More than just a miracle of healing, a little girl's entire life had been transformed in a moment. Don't you wish you heard more stories kind of like that? Don't you wish you could be part of a story like that? Here's what I believe. I believe God wants us to hear more stories like that. And I believe God wants to use some of us to be part of stories like that. We're in a series called Unstoppable, where we're looking at the first 12 chapters of the book of Acts. And we saw for the last 3 weeks, we're in Acts 2, and we saw the Holy Spirit come, and Peter preaches, and thousands come to follow Jesus and are baptized. And then as we enter Acts chapter 3, we're going to see Peter and John, now empowered by the Holy Spirit, do something that is amazing. Listen to Acts chapter 3. I'll read you the first 11 verses, and then we'll just work our way through the story. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, at 3 in the afternoon. Now, a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in a place called Solomon's Colonnade. Let's work through the story together. In many ways, I don't know if you know this or not, but the early Christians continued to act like faithful Jews. And faithful Jews met at the temple three times a day for prayer, morning, mid-afternoon, and sunset. And so here in this story, Peter and John headed to the temple at 3 p.m. for prayer. A crippled man was also heading to the temple. A man who had been lame since birth. In other words, he had never walked. This man was in his 40s, Acts 4 tells us, and he'd never walked. Daily, he was carried to the temple and laid outside the temple gate called Beautiful. You notice I use the word outside. He was laid outside the gate because a person with a defect was not allowed to enter the temple area. Daily, he would sit at that magnificent gate and beg. Now, that's a pretty prime location for a panhandler because almsgiving was considered a virtuous act for the Jewish people. And those coming in and out of the temple would be in a generous mindset. So he had a prime place to panhandle. And so as Peter and John headed into the temple to pray, the lame man called out to them asking for money. Now, it would have been very easy for Peter and John to ignore the man and pass by. You've done it. I've done it. Douglas Street, you're walking along. Someone asks you for money. You just stare at them and keep walking. Peter and John could have done that, but they didn't. They stopped, and they noticed him. Notice verse 4. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Peter and John stop, and they ask the man to look at them. Now, that's not a big deal for us, but that was a very strange request back then. Because in that culture, the expected behavior was that a beggar would not make eye contact. Why did they want his attention? Because Peter and John knew that this veteran beggar would be looking past them at the next person if they didn't ask for his attention. Maybe you've been, again, on Douglas Street, and you go to give some coins to someone who's panhandling on the street, and you notice they're not really looking at you. They're looking at who's coming next. And Peter and John, they wanted this beggar's full attention, which must have caused this beggar to start to think, they want me to look at them. That's countercultural. I'm going to get money. They're going to give me lots of money. They want to draw attention to themselves, and they're going to give me money. This is going to be awesome. You can just see his expectations rising. And so he fixes his gaze on Peter and John. And then Peter said in Acts 6, "Silver and gold I do not have." What? I don't have any money for you. Can you imagine this guy's disappointment? Why am I looking at you? I could be looking at the next guy. What do you mean you don't have money? But look at what Peter says. "But what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Walk." And taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. What? Put yourself there. I have no money, but in the name of Jesus, walk. And then he reaches down, grabs up the man's hand, and pulls him up. And the Bible says the man's feet and ankles became strong. When I read that this week, I thought to myself, man, Peter, you got confidence in Jesus, right? I mean, Peter looks at the man and says, "I don't have any money, but I do have the power of Jesus to heal you. In the name of Jesus, get up." And then he reaches down and he just pulls the man up and the man's healed. That's confidence. That's expectation. That's taking a risk. You know, I was thinking today in North America, the North American church has money. Peter and John didn't have any money. But the North American church has money, but it doesn't seem to have the power of Jesus like the early church had. And maybe a question the North American church needs to be asking itself is this. Is the North American church placing its confidence and trust in the wrong things? Maybe we need to ponder that question. Peter had this amazing expectation and confidence, and he lifts this man up, and look at the response of the man in verse 8. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Remember, he has never walked. Suddenly he's walking. Then he went with him into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. You notice he went into the temple courts. This is the first time in his life this man would have been able to go into the temple courts because now he was whole. And he went in, he's walking, he's leaping, he's praising God as he entered. Can you just picture it? And then in verses 9 to 11, we see the response of the witnesses. Look at what it says. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in a place called Solomon's Colonnade. The people were astonished. They were filled with wonder and amazement. And the word amazement there means bewildered amazement. They're like, what? And they run to Solomon's Colonnade, which was a covered patio area outside the outer court of the temple. They wanted to see this healed man for themselves. Now, I want you to notice something really important here. You notice this miracle drew people, which we'll see in a minute, allowed Peter to talk about Jesus. Please understand this. A primary purpose in the Bible of the miraculous is to encourage faith in Jesus among people who do not yet know him. In the Bible, miracles, one of the primary purposes of miracles, is to encourage faith in Jesus among people who do not yet know him. Which is why of the 22 miracles in the book of Acts, 21 of them occur in public. And now when Peter saw the crowd's response, he said to the crowd, look at this, I like this. Verse 12, when Peter saw this, he said to him, fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why does this surprise us, Peter? Hey, Einstein, a man that was lame for all his life into his 40s is now walking. That's why we're slightly surprised. And yet, you get the sense that Peter's thinking, they shouldn't be surprised. Why shouldn't they be surprised? Well, they shouldn't have been surprised because Jesus had come proclaiming and demonstrating through healings, through the casting out of demons, through other miracles, that the kingdom of God was at hand, that the activity of heaven was now coming to earth, that in Jesus, the kingdom of God was breaking in to redeem and repair and restore and recreate every dimension of human existence. And it didn't stop with Jesus. Jesus commissioned his followers to carry on his redemptive, restorative work. We read in the Gospel of Luke that Jesus gave his followers the authority to do the works of the kingdom. And they went out and they ministered in Jesus' name and with his authority. And we see some of the results in Luke 9, verse 6, where it says, they set out and went from village to village, preaching the gospel and healing people everywhere. Thus, when Peter said, healed the lame man, it shouldn't have been a surprise to the crowd because Peter was just doing what Jesus had given him the authority and the power to do. It was just another tangible sign of the inbreaking of God's kingdom. It was a further demonstration of the reality of heaven breaking into earth. It was a foretaste of things to come. That's what miracles are. They're a foretaste of things to come. There's going to be no sickness, no lameness, no deafness when there's a new heaven and a new earth. And when we see those miracles of healing today, what they are is they're a foretaste of what is to come. Yet nevertheless, the crowd was surprised. They were shocked. They didn't expect God to work like that, do we? You know, we believe in the great things God has done in the past. The rescuing of the Israelites from the Egyptians and all the great miracles. We believe in what Jesus did 2,000 plus years ago when he died and was raised again. We believe what Jesus did in the Gospels. And we believe that God will do great things in the future. That there one day will be a new heaven and a new earth. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And so we believe God will do great things in the future. We believe God will do great things in the past. Here's the question. Do we believe God will do great things in the present? Do we believe God will do great things in the present? Then Peter said, I like this. Why do you stare at us? In other words, why are you looking at us? It wasn't us. Notice Peter didn't take any credit or glory for the miracle. He didn't whip the crowd into a frenzy. He didn't offer miracle green prayer cloths for $9.99. Rather, he directed the crowd's attention to Jesus. Listen, beware of any miracle that doesn't lead you or point you to Jesus. Beware when another person's name is in lights. If it's a miracle of the Holy Spirit, it will always point to Jesus. And that's what this miracle did. It pointed the crowd to the source of the miracle. Look at verse 13. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. Then Peter said this in verse 16. The name of Jesus has healed this man, and you know how lame he was before. Faith in Jesus' name has caused this healing before your very eyes. The name of Jesus has healed this man. When Peter pronounced the name of Jesus over that crippled beggar, he released the power of Jesus into that man's life. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus can heal, set the captive free, save, deliver, bring life. As the song says, there is power in the name of Jesus to break every chain, to break every chain, to break every chain. There is power in the name of Jesus, not just in the past, not just in the future, but in the present. There's power in the name of Jesus. And Jesus wants his followers to go out and minister in his name and with his authority. And notice also, Peter said in verse 16 that faith in Jesus' name has caused this healing before your very eyes. Now, it does appear in the Bible, in the New Testament, that faith plays a part in God releasing his healing activity or power. Now, let me be clear. We're not talking about a type of Christianity called word faith, where when you don't get healed, you're told you're not healed because you don't have enough faith. That is a very, very dangerous and nasty thing to ever say to anybody. And it's not biblical. We're not talking about the wild and weird faith stuff you see on TV. What we're talking about here biblically is a healthy faith in Jesus. And if you were to read the New Testament right through, you would see there's three different types of faith that can be an action for someone to be healed. Three different types of faith that can be an action when it comes to healing. In some healings in the New Testament, it was the sick person who exercised faith for healing. In other cases, such as the Roman centurion who asked Jesus to heal his servant, it was an intermediary who exercised faith for healing. And then in still other cases, like this story, it seems like it is the persons, Peter and John, that were calling for healing, that exercised faith for healing. So faith does seem to play some kind of role in healing, but let's be clear, it is Jesus that completely and totally heals someone. And we see over and over in the Gospels that Jesus came to heal, to bring spiritual healing and physical healing and emotional healing and relational healing. And we look out at our world and we see how people are healed sometimes. And some people are healed instantly. I'll never forget being at a conference years ago. And the speaker had spoken. He said, "If anybody wants us to pray for healing, there'll be some people at the front who would love to do that, much like we do here at Saanich." And people came up. And I'm walking along, and I'm listening to this girl talk on the phone. And she's saying, "Hey, Mom, I'm hearing you through my deaf ear. It's been healed." I'm like, whoa. I was surprised. It's kind of like the crowd. I shouldn't have been, but I was. But see, God can heal instantly. God can also heal slowly. Some people get healed slowly. Some people get healed through our healthcare system. And I believe that all truth is God's truth, so I believe God can use our healthcare system to heal people. Other people are healed in ways we don't expect, and there's some people that we pray hard for that aren't healed. And I cannot explain why some people are healed and some are not. We all want answers to that question. Sorry, I don't have them. What I've learned to do is live in the mystery and the tension. That doesn't mean I don't have questions. I have questions. One of the questions I'm asking Jesus when I die and see him is, why did you take Allison Carter at 27 years from cancer when all of us were praying for her to be healed? What was up with that, Jesus? We're going to have a little conversation about that, him and me. I'm sure he'll tell me his side of the story and tell me to shut up, but hey. Nevertheless, we're going to have a conversation. I got questions like you have questions. But here's what I also know. That we're called to speak and pray boldly and confidently, calling on people to be healed in the name of Jesus. And then we need to leave the results up to him. There's mystery here. There's tension here. We don't have answers. We're human beings. And yet we know what we're called to do. We need to do our part and let Jesus do his part. And then in the rest of chapter 3, Peter continues preaching his sermon. His main point, his big idea is simply this: you need an encounter with Jesus. And that's a good way to start to wrap up the sermon this morning as we go to head into the Lord's table. Let me ask you this morning, do you need an encounter with Jesus? Do you need an encounter with Jesus? Maybe you've never encountered Jesus before. Maybe you've never ever encountered Jesus. You've never said, "Yes, I want to follow you. Jesus, I want to make you king and Lord of my life." Maybe you've never done that. Listen to what Peter says in Acts 3, 19 and 20. "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus." Peter was challenging the crowd to turn from their sin and turn to God. And when you do that, you encounter Jesus. And you notice he wipes out your sin. The word "wiped out there," or the words "wiped out there," you know what they mean? To wash off, to erase, to obliterate. It's like wiping a blackboard clean of all chalk marks. When you turn to Jesus and you say, "Jesus, I want you to be the Lord and King of my life. I want to live in your kingdom. I want to come to the cross and experience forgiveness." When you turn to Jesus, your sins are forgiven. They are wiped clean, obliterated. Your soul is refreshed and your life has new meaning and purpose. Let me ask you this morning, do you need an encounter with Jesus like that? If you do, I'm going to tell you what to do in just a few minutes. Secondly, maybe this morning you're here and you're crippled in life and you just need a healing encounter with Jesus. Maybe you need a healing encounter with Jesus. Maybe you need Jesus to heal you physically or emotionally or spiritually or relationally or from an addiction, whatever it is. Do you need a healing encounter with Jesus this morning? If you do, I'm going to tell you what to do in just a minute. Here's my third thing. Maybe you're sitting here this morning, you're saying, "I'm a follower of Jesus. Jesus has made me whole." Then I would say this: do others need to encounter Jesus through you? Do others need to encounter Jesus through you? Jesus desires to work through you to bless others. He wants to use you to bring heaven to earth. Here's the question that changes everything. Are you ready? Here's the question that will change everything. It's simple. It's five words. Can I pray for you? Can I pray for you? What if you were to go through your day simply saying to people, can I pray for you? You see, that question connects the reality of heaven to the need of the person in front of you. Can I pray for you? Because when we pray, heaven can break into earth. Can I pray for you?